It is a pleasure to be home again. We were at Hampton 2 weeks ago. I brought the message down there, and then last week we were at Fort Wayne. We enjoyed our time away, but you know, there's nothing like being home. This morning, I'll be going to Matthew 7, and I have my notes all laid out, but I'm not going to be using the notes this morning. I'll probably use them maybe my next message. During the Sunday school class, the Lord would just leading me to go in a totally different direction. So I'll be using the portion of it, but I'm going to Matthew 7. I'll read verses 13 and 14. It says, "Enter ye at the strait gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because strait is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." Up on the overhead here I have, we have a choice to make. We can choose our way, but we have to accept the destiny that choice makes. Or we can choose our destiny, and then we must accept the way that that takes. This morning I'll use this slide here, but then the Lord is just leading a different direction. I don't know where all this is going to go this morning. It's in His hands. But I've made this slide up here. You know, we have two different ways. We have the narrow way and the broad way. And there are only two ways in this world. The narrow way, why a lot of people look at it, it's just full of restrictions, when really that is the only place to have freedom. The broad way, it has no restrictions perceived, because we become enslaved when we go the broad way. Satan makes the broad way look so appealing and makes it seem unappealing for the narrow way. The narrow way, yes, there are trials. Being despised because of our faith may be some of it. Lust, whether it's of the flesh, wealth, or covetousness. You know, when somebody gets something really nice, do we think, well, boy, I wish I could have that too? Or can we rejoice that someone got something nice? You know, Carlos got a new car. Well, it's a used new car. And it is in really good shape. I am very happy for it. You know, can we rejoice in that? Or are we saying, well, you know, wow, I sure wish I would have found one like that. We wouldn't come out as far as they found it before he found it, but in essence, is that what we are saying? You know, covetousness is such a sneaky thing, and we can become covetous without realizing. That's some of the trials we might find on the narrow way. Discouragement. You know, probably most of us here have dealt with that at one time or another, and maybe some of us more so than others. How about when people misunderstand you? You know, you were really well-intentioned in what you said or what you did, but boy, they just really hammered you for it. Doesn't feel good. Sometimes that happens, even on the narrow way. What do we do with that? Other darts that Satan throws at us, you know, Satan just likes to make the narrow way as difficult as he can. But then the broad way, it looks appealing. There's wealth, there's prestige. I'm intrigued with, sometimes Fox News on the internet talks about some of the celebrities selling their house. I wouldn't want those houses, but I'm intrigued to look at the pictures. They just intrigue me. But, you know, wealth, whatever it's house or prestige, just really being lifted up. No morals. I intentionally put the rainbow heart up there for those who don't understand the LGBT. You know, there's no morals today in the world. It's just a broad way. Do anything you want at any time you want. You know, when you take God out of the picture, there are no morals. Just like with the man who killed the police officers there in Dallas. He had no morals. If he'd had morals, he wouldn't have done that. You know, Satan makes the choice to enter the narrow way difficult as he can. But Christ makes it as easy as he can. But Satan also makes it appealing and easy to leave the narrow way and enter the broad way. You know, he puts souvenir shops along these entrance ways. You know, souvenir shops there, but then the exit door to the souvenir shop goes on out the broad way. It doesn't come back in on the narrow way. He makes life outside of the narrow way look appealing, makes the flesh look appealing, which will ultimately lead to hell instead of to heaven up above. I forgot my pointer this morning. There's where I kind of am leaving off of my notes this morning. Lord willing, I might probably use them in my next message. But I'd like to go to Genesis this morning and looking at Abraham, Genesis chapter 12. And the Lord said unto Abraham, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house into the land that I will show thee. And you know, I realize there's some people here that have had to make that choice with their families. They had to get out of where they were at for the sake of living a godly life. And I will make of thee a great nation. I will bless thee and make thee thy name great and show thee thou, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee. And thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. So Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him, and Abraham was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. Ida, if God called you to take you and your family out of here to lead somewhere else, that was Abraham was 85 years old. Oh, 75 years old, I'm sorry. So I got Ida in the wrong picture there. But anyway, someone, you know, older than William. Not much older, but older than William. Called him out and sent him elsewhere. And they went out, him and his nephew Lot. And then they got out into the land, going over into chapter 13. And there was strife between Abraham, herdman, and Lot's herdman. It wasn't necessarily between Abraham and Lot, but it was between the people that were with them. And Abraham said to Lot, let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdman and thy herdman, for we be brethren, or we be relative. Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take the left hand, then I will go to the right. Or if thou depart to the right hand, then I will go to the left. And I want us to look at the two ways that are chosen here. And Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere with, before the Lord destroyed Sodom. See how broad it is? It was well watered. It was a plain. It looked appealing. Before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest into Zoar. Then Lot chose him. Did he split it with Adam? He chose all of it. You know, what do we do when we come into the situation with other people? Do we take things for ourselves? Or do we share with other people? Again, taking for yourself is a broad way. Sharing is a narrow way. Or which way are we choosing? And Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves from one to the other. And Abram dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent towards Sodom. He didn't even stay away from Sodom, but he pitched it towards Sodom. Again, how close to this line do we live? Do we get just as close as we can trying to stay in? That's what I pictured here. Lot pitched his tent toward this line. But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. And later on in Genesis, we find Lot sitting where? At the seat of Sodom. He no longer was in the line here. He had come out right down in the middle here and was prominent. He was decision maker now in a very wicked city. That didn't just happen overnight. And when we choose to go the wrong way, oftentimes things have taken place in the heart. Most times, sin has taken root in the heart before it is expressed on the outward. And that's what happened with Lot. It looked appealing, and he chose to go the broad way. Just like to go to the book of Joshua. Joshua chapter 1. Now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord came to pass, the Lord spake unto Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore, go, rise, go over this Jordan, and do all this people unto the land which I do give them, even the children of Israel. Every place that sold their feet shall tread upon, that I have given you, as I said unto Moses, from the wilderness and this Lebanon, even unto the great river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and unto the great sea towards the going down of the sun, shall be your coast. Then shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life, as I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. This is the same God who has promised to be with us, that he would not fail us, nor forsake us. But we have to choose to remain in the narrow way if we want not to be forsaken. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. What happens when you send your children to go get something, and they see something that they catches their eye? They don't go straight. They go to the left or to the right and forget all about what mom or dad had asked them to do. You know, it's so easy for us as Christians for the same thing for us to happen in life. God asked us to go that narrow way, to be going towards heaven and to be faithful and be walking with him. But it's so easy to get distracted and to have to slip out onto the broad way. And we forget about God. Yes, God calls us as a parent calls the child. I was going to call a name out, but I'm afraid I'll call somebody's name out. I don't do that. But you know, you call them, and maybe they're so engrossed that they don't hear. And you have to call. And finally, you call them their full name, and that catches their attention maybe. And they come back realizing that they didn't do what they did. And you know, do they come back smiling with their head held high? You know, and that's we do that with God if we refuse to recognize that we've sinned. When we recognize we sin, we do as a child does, with their head down in humbleness and come back to God. And if we do the right thing, we ask for forgiveness. And we get back on the narrow way. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night. What is it that we're meditating on? What is it that consumes our time when we have idle time? That thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein, for thou... Then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success or good wisdom. Have not I commanded thee, be strong and of good courage, be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. You know, when we become discouraged, we have allowed God to get out of our focus. We go back to the back of Joshua. I'm trying to find that because I don't have this all down. In Josh, at the end of the book there, it's not at the end of the book, it's the beginning of the book somewhere here, where it talks about that, as for me and my house, I'm sorry, it's in Joshua, I'm just trying to find, if someone can help me, well, if we can't, I thought it was toward the end of the book, but apparently not. But Joshua challenged the people. He said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Thank you. I was back there and I just missed it. Now therefore, fear the Lord and serve Him in sincerity. Joshua has given the challenge to the people because he knows his time has now passed. Serve Him in sincerity and truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served in the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. Serving means to be a slave, to be enslaved in God's work. And we can do a task joyfully, or we can do it grudgingly. One of the things I used to tell my children, I don't want to do it. And I would say, you don't have to want to do it. You don't need to want to do it I don't have to do it. Want to have to do it. Now I'm getting myself mixed up. If you want to do it, you don't have to do it. That's what I was trying to say. So if we really want to serve the Lord, we won't feel like we have to serve the Lord. There's a big difference. We can have joy in there. And if it seem evil unto you, serve the Lord, choose ye this day whom ye will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, who walked in the broad way, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwelt. But as for me and my house, let's say this together, we will serve the Lord. And I trust that that's where we each are this morning. I think we all are. That's our goal. And the people answered and said, God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For the Lord our God, He it is that brought us up and our fathers out of the land of Egypt. And what did they do within a generation of two? They broke the promise in their commitment. And you know, I'll confess, I've promised the Lord to serve Him faithfully, to be faithful to Him. But there are times I've broken that promise and commitment. But I thank the Lord that in His mercy and His love, our Sunday school lesson was talking about some of this morning. This is what kind of intrigued me into this message. The Lord led me into this message. But you know, God, in His mercy and His love, takes us back in and holds us back in His arms as though we had never left. You know, I'd use the illustration the other Sunday with Doug and Phoebe. You know, if she did something naughty and ran off, and then she was forgiven, you know, that was all taken care of, she again felt safe and comfortable in her daddy's arms. And that's how it is with us. This morning I brought this out in our Sunday school lesson. In 1 Samuel 30, the first six verses. And I won't read all of this there, but it was when the Amalekites spoiled Ziklag and they took all the women and the children. They didn't kill anybody, but they took all of them with them. They spoiled the city. They burnt the city. And when David and his men came back to the city and it was burned with fire and their wives and their sons and their daughters were taken captive, David and the people that were with him lifted up their voice and wept, and though they had no power to weep. I don't know if you've ever cried to the point where you just had no tears left. And the David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him. They were going to stone David because their families were gone, and they were utter distress. Because of Saul, the people was grieved, every man for his son, for his daughters. And I just love this last part of this verse. But David encouraged himself in the Lord, his God. God belonged to him. He was recognizing God. And if we can keep God within our heart and recognize him as our God, we can encourage ourselves even in the midst of the most difficult situations. We have a God to turn to, a God who is there reaching down and wanting to help us. But we need to look up and reach up to him. David encouraged himself in the Lord, his God. Are we encouraging ourselves this morning in the Lord our God? Or where do we go for encouragement? Is it after things? Do we run after things? I had to think of Job. Job 1, blessed is a man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in, in Psalm 1, and nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And he shall be like a tree planted by the river of life. And that word planted means there it was put there intentionally. How many of you that have flowers in your flower bed, they just happen to grow there? They were planted there, and that's what we need to do. We need to plant ourselves by the tree of life, and that's getting into the broad way. We need to plant ourselves in the broad, in the narrow way. Put ourselves in the narrow way, out of the broad way. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and his law doth he, what does he do? He meditates day and night. The Lord is his consummation. The Lord is what is taking hold in his heart. And that's what consumes him. It's what he thinks about when other things are trying to crowd in. And the ungodly are not so, but are like a chaff which the wind driveth away. You know, when I used to run the combine, there was a sieve there that left the grain fall down through it. But then there was a fan there, a big fan that blew the chaff out so that it went back with the straw and went out. You know, the ungodly are like that. They aren't any wheat or any grain or any substance there. Therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. The ungodly will end up in hell. It's just the way it is. I was meant to go to Job before I went there, but I happened to turn there. But I want to go to Job. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect and upright and one that feared God and eschewed or shunned evil. He was an upright man. He was one who meditated on the things of God, and God was important to him. It was important enough to him that when his children got together to have a party or something, that he prayed for them, that he cared about them. He was concerned about where they were going, what they were doing. And children, thank your parents, you children that are here that have parents that care about where you're going, what you're doing, what you're involved in, because they care about your spiritual welfare. They're concerned that you do not end up going down the broad way. Talks there about born unto him his children. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And you know, Satan is out there this morning. But you know, Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit are in our midst today. And one of the things that I pray for, that he would bind the powers of Satan, especially in this synagogue or this church building while we're here, so the Spirit of God can freely move. But Satan wants to destroy each one of us. It doesn't matter who we are. He doesn't care what we're about. And the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job? Can God say that about us when Satan comes looking? Can God use each one of our name? Could he put our name in here? Hast thou considered my servant? And such and such. And that there was none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright one. One that feareth God and sheweth evil. And then Satan answered the Lord and said, doth Job fear God for naught? Hast thou not made a hedge around about him, about all that he hath on every side? Praise the Lord for that passage. God puts a hedge of protection around us. Do we recognize that? Do we continue to pray for that hedge to be strong? And we all know what happened to Job and what was Job's response. I marvel at his response when everything was taken away except his wife. And his wife became discouraged with what just happened. And it looked like Job was going to die. He had boils from head to foot. He was a miserable man. The Lord hath given, and the Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. Do we blame God for when troubles come? It's easy to do if we're not careful. Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. I'd like to go to Psalm 100. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve ye the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. Do we know that God is God this morning? Is he alive and real within our heart? Our Sunday school lesson was talking about that. I really appreciated the song that Doug opened up this morning. I'm pressing on the upward way. That's the narrow way. I'm pressing on the upward way. New heights I'm gaining every day. Still praying as I'm onward bound. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. Put them in solid footing. Put the roots down so that they can't be destroyed. My heart has no desire to stay where doubts arise and fears dismay. Though some may dwell where these abound, my prayer, my aim is higher ground. I want to live above the world, though Satan's darts at me are hurled. For faith has caught the joyful sound, the song of saints on higher ground. It's one of the reasons so important that we come together as a group of believers to encourage each other, to encourage us on to that higher ground. I want to scale the utmost heights and catch a gleam of glory bright, but still I'll pray till heaven I've found. Lord, lead me on to higher ground. You know, we don't get to the top of the 40-foot ladder in one step. It takes step after step and continually stepping higher. And you know, for some, when you look down, things become pretty fearful. And they want to climb back down. You know, some it doesn't matter. But for those, I'm just using that as an example, for those who look down and become fearful, that's a little bit of what it is like in the Christian life when we start looking around the world and get our eyes off of Jesus Christ. I'd request that song 72. It's one of my favorite songs. It's Darlene's brother and sister sang it in Costa Rica back in probably the late 70s, early 80s. That was the first I'd heard the song. And then when I was facing my cancer surgery, this song just meant so much to me. As I travel this pilgrim land, there is a friend who walks with me. There is a friend who walks with me. He leads me safely through the sinking sands. It is the Christ of Calvary. This would be my prayer, dear Lord, each day to help me do the best I can. For I need thy light to guide me day and night. Blessed Jesus, hold my hand. Let me travel in the light divine, that I may see the blessed way. Keep me that I may be wholly thine and sing redemption's song someday. I will be a soldier brave and true and ever firmly take a stand as I onward go and daily meet the foe. Blessed Jesus, hold my hand. passage just comes to me in Ephesians. And if you have trouble to keep those four Gospels apart, General Electric Power Company, that's how I keep that apart. That wasn't original with me, but in Ephesians, Ephesians 6, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God. Not just part of it, but all of it. We have to put it on. It's there for us, but we have to take the effort to put it on. Are we willing to take that armor? Yes, it may weigh us down. It may look foolish to the people around us. Guess how foolish Noah looked building that ark out in the middle. It would be just like if he started building this thing out here where waters never come. What would the community around us think if we start building an ark and said a flood is coming? They'd think we were foolish. Put on that whole armor. It doesn't matter how foolish it looks. That ye may be able to stand against the wiles or hold your ground against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day. And I believe we are living in an evil day. There is so much evil coming into our world today. And having done all to withstand, pardon me. Stand therefore. And that means to stand erect, shoulders back, ready to go, ready for battle. You know, if we stand there like this, it doesn't look like we're really ready to get going. But to stand erect, ready for battle, having your loins girt about with the truth and having on the breastplate of righteousness or right living according to God's standards, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. You know, the shield back then, in some research I'd done on this, was about a 2.5 by 4 foot shield. It was a rectangle. And they had leather on it. So when somebody had lit a fiery dart and tried to shoot there to get light things on fire, the leather would keep it from catching on fire. But these shields were such a way that the men could line up side by side and they could make a wall. And that's what God wants us of the church, to walk side by side and helping each other. We don't have to do the battle alone, but we are helping each other out. And take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Are we reading the Word of God? Are we studying the Word of God? Are we into the Word of God? We're commanded here to do that. Praying always with all prayer and supplication of the Spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for the saints. Are we praying for each other? I trust that we are. And for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I'm an ambassador in bonds. Are we an ambassador this morning for Jesus Christ? I can't answer that for you. You know, an ambassador represents the country. He's not a citizen of that country. Do we consider ourselves a citizen of the world in the broad way? Or are we just an ambassador here walking that narrow way? Our residence is here in the narrow way. But we are dealing with the people. We are an ambassador to the people on the broad way. What is our life reflecting to the people that we come in contact with this morning? Is it an example? You know, I'll confess, there have been times my life hasn't been the example it should have been. And I keep praying and asking the Lord to help me to be that example, no matter where I come in contact with, who I come in contact with, that I am faithful and that I am upholding. There's just another passage I think I'll close with in Galatians. Galatians chapter 6, it comes to my mind this morning. Let me back up. Verse 25 of chapter 5. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Well, let me back up 24. They that are Christ have crucified the flesh with affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, or the overload, and so fulfill the law of the Lord. And that word restore there means it's like setting a bone that was broken. And the shepherd in the wilderness, when a lamb would refuse to stay with the flock, he would break one of its legs. And then he would set it, and he would carry that lamb until the lamb learned to enjoy the shepherd. And you know, sometimes things become difficult. And I'm not saying that just because it's difficult, it's because we haven't done what's right. Because Job is a prime example. The difficulties come sometimes because we've done what's right. But that thing restore, when someone has fallen, let's reset that bone and bring them back into the fold and not condemn them and not drive them away. You know, if all we do is condemn, we're going to drive them away rather than bringing them in. May God be with you. May we be faithful. May we walk humbly in the way of the Lord. And God bless each of you. Brother Alvin.